As I mentioned, this past week, we got the opportunity to go and visit an old friend. You know, in my short time that I was there, I was just reminded how sweet it is to be able to spend time and catch up with people that you love, especially when you may not necessarily get to see them that often. You know, it got me thinking that really just, you know, all throughout history and by nature, mankind is a communal people. And there's something about being with others, especially those who you have some commonality with, that deep down in our hearts just can bring satisfaction and joy to our souls. You know, whether it be a family reunion with, you know, cousins and aunties, uncles that you haven't seen in years, or whether it be a school reunion with classmates you haven't seen in decades, there's often this joy in being together again. That joy is what we find in the passage here this morning. If you have your Bible, open with me to Psalms 122. Psalm 122. Just by way of refresh, Psalms 122 is the third of the 15 songs of ascent. So Psalms 120 to Psalms 134 are the songs of ascent, and Psalms 122 is actually one of the few that actually have the author that is labeled. And so Psalms 122, I believe, is one of six songs of ascent that was written by David. The Psalms of Ascent were these collection of songs. It was a playlist that was compiled, this hymnal, that the ancient Jews would sing as they traveled from outside the holy city to Jerusalem for three different yearly pilgrimages. So as they left their scattered areas and they began to walk to the base of Jerusalem and climb up the mountain to meet in Jerusalem, the songs of ascent would kind of be this collection of songs that they would sing vertically to God, but then also horizontally to one another. We looked at Psalms 120 and 121, and really this third one, 122, kind of really we see this progress as the pilgrim makes his way towards the holy city. Psalms 120, we saw the pilgrims as they sang of being in a foreign land. They had this longing for Jerusalem as they were far from home amongst wicked and evil people. Psalms 121, they have now moved from that foreign land and they're standing there at the base of the mountain. And as they look up to the hills, they find trust and assurance. They find security in the city of God. Here this morning in Psalms 122, they have now scaled this mountain. They have come near the end of this journey, and they stand in the gates of Jerusalem, preparing to enter God's house. Psalms 122, you'll join me in verse 1. I'm reading from the ESV this morning. The Bible says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord God, I will seek your good." The tag for today's message is the joy of the gathering. The joy of the gathering. Now, as we jump into Psalms 122, before we kind of get into the exposition of the text, I want to just set the table for us as we aim to faithfully understand the historical context, but at the same time, apply it to a modern believer. Psalms 122 is a Jewish song. It was sung by ancient Jews about the joy of being in God's presence with God's people. Psalms 122 was written under the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, God's presence dwelt in Jerusalem. Psalms 132 and verse 13 says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion He has desired it for his dwelling place. So as we rightly study Scripture, it is right for us to understand the historical background of the writing here before us. But then as we move to apply Psalms 122 to our lives this morning, we also have to shift our eyes from the old covenant to the new. You see, in the old covenant, the temple was kind of the penultimate of God's presence. The temple pointed to something far greater, though, and that was Christ himself. I was listening this morning to Scripture in Matthew 12 and verse 6. Jesus says to the Pharisees, he said that there is something greater than the temple, and he was speaking of himself. Jesus is the true and better temple. All right, so in the Old Testament, they would go to Jerusalem to be in the presence of God. Well, Jesus is the embodied presence of God. In the Old Testament, they would go to the temple to sacrifice, but Jesus is the final sacrifice. In the Old Testament temple, there was a high priest that stood as a mediator between God and man, but today, Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is the way, the access point to the Father. So because of that, in order for us to experience God's presence today, we don't travel to a holy city, we don't go to a temple, but rather we come to a person, Jesus Christ. In Christ, the temple veil that separated God and man was torn, and access was granted to all who would come to him by faith. You know, but not only is Christ the embodied presence of God, but the New Testament also tells us that through faith, the Spirit of God, the presence of God, indwells believers, both individually, but then also corporately as we gather together. So this is the point as we begin to look at this text this morning. Today, the gathered church is the fulfillment of what Jerusalem, as we see in this text, foreshadowed, and it's a preview of the new Jerusalem to come. So again, we don't make pilgrimages to find God. We gather as his temple and dwelt by his Spirit to meet with him together. So as we look at this pilgrim's arrival in Jerusalem this morning, and we rightly apply it to our lives today, I believe that we find three truths that shape the gathering of believers. The first truth we find in the text this morning is that believers should gather with joyful anticipation. Believers should gather with joyful anticipation. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." You know, this opening statement here in verse 1 really kind of sets the tone for the rest of the passage to follow. You know, in some ways, this statement of the psalmist of David, this pilgrim, as he arrives there in Jerusalem, confronts our emotions towards the gathering of the saints. That word glad is a Hebrew word that means much more than just kind of this shallow happiness. This word glad is speaking of this deep, this covenant-rooted joy in God's presence, in God's promise, and in God's people. All right, it's more than just these emotional feelings, but it is rooted in God himself. It's this deep desire that God alone can bring. He was glad to go to the house of the Lord. You know, the thing is, while I think that we all know that the gathering of God's people should raise up this sense of deep joy within us, the fact of the matter is there are times when we want nothing else than to stay in our bed Sunday morning. You know, but the good news of this passage is that I believe, rightly applied, this passage is helpful. And verses 1 and 2 specifically are able to help us today cultivate a heart that is able to have this joyful anticipation as we look forward to the gathering of God's people. So as we look at verses 1 and 2, I believe we see that the first step and cultivating this joyful anticipation is for us to focus primarily on the presence of God. when we look at the Psalms of Ascent and we place ourselves there in the footsteps of these pilgrims, in the minds of these pilgrims as they journey, I think we have to ask ourselves, what was the purpose of this whole journey? I mean, what is the climax of the pilgrimage there to Jerusalem? What is the pinnacle of this trip that these Jewish people made? And I would say it was simply to be in the presence of God. Actually, during David's day, the temple was not built, but there was the tabernacle. Under Solomon, his son, the temple was built. But what we have to recognize is that the house of the Lord is not just about a building, right? He was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. What David is talking about here is not a building, but he's talking about being in God's presence. And this is what brought the pilgrim joy, to know that after this a long, arduous trip, That after everything he had been through, this prospect of knowing that in the midst of all of life's trials, that knowing in the midst of all of life's suffering, in the midst of feeling like life is falling apart, if even just for a moment, when he arrived in Jerusalem, he could be in the very presence of the one who holds it all together. You know, I think such is true for us today. As we gather together, the worries of this world begin to fade away. For the believer, the ultimate joy of the gathering comes not from what we get, but from who we go there to meet, God. We gather with joyful anticipation, knowing that we get to be in the presence of God. But not only is there joy in the presence of God, there is joy in the people of God. Psalms 122 really hits at this point a lot, and I'm going to cover some more later on. But as we look at verse 1, I mean, just think about the words of the psalmist. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I mean, don't miss it, church. This joy within the ancient Jew was stirred by the invitation of others to worship together corporately. You know, I know it sometimes sounds like a cliche that we just say to make us feel good and make people feel welcome, but when you are in Christ, when you are a part of a church, the gathering is a family. Listen, the gathering, the church of Christ is a family that goes across all of the globe, all nations, all tribes, all tongues, all languages. And again, that's not just some cliche to make us feel good. You know, so much so that Jesus himself taught about what it means to be a part of the family of God. He said that actually this spiritual family that we are privileged to be a part of is greater than the family which we are born into. In the Gospels, there was a point where Jesus' mother and brother are looking for him, and people come and they say, your brother and your sisters, your mother, they are looking for you. And in response, Jesus turns around to his disciples, and Jesus says, here are my mother, here are my brothers. He says, the one who does the will of my Father is my brother, mother, and sister. And so the thing we've got to recognize is that when we come together as a body of Christ, listen, as we look around the room, we're not just looking at attendees. You're looking at brothers and sisters in Christ. And that truth, that we are a part of a family together, should stir up in us this joyful anticipation to come together. Believers cultivate joyful anticipation for the gathering by focusing on the presence of God, gathering with the people of God, and then engaging in embodied worship. Finally, the moment has arrived. The journey has ended, and David says, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Listen, if Psalm 120 was far from home, then Psalm 122 is finally home. We had a discussion this past week in a Bible study we were doing about what it is that makes the Bible different from all other books. Obviously, there's a lot of answers to that, but one of the ones that we discussed was just the transcendent and timeless nature of the Bible, especially in its application. I mean, no other book written thousands of years ago is as relevant for us today as it was the moment it was written. You know, it's amazing how all of the modern challenges that we face, listen, these weren't even present at the penning of Scripture. And yet, because it is alive, the Bible is able to speak directly to them. And I think perhaps none more relevant and timely than this modern problem, really, that we have of disembodied worship. One of the greatest paradoxes of the modern church is our relationship with technology. You know, in many ways, modern technology has been the greatest gospel catalyst known to man. I mean, throughout the world, there are billions of people who now have access to the gospel at the push of a button. Praise God. I mean, it's been one of the greatest tools for the Christian's edification. You can go on YouTube, you can go on Google, and you can have resources from the world's best preachers and theologians and colleges right there for you so that you can grow in Christ. I mean, throughout COVID, the ability to live stream enabled the church so that we could continue to study God's word together. You know, here at City Light, we utilize technology. We have live stream. We have social media because it enables us to reach people that we never could have before. So technology is a blessing, but perhaps the greatest pitfall of the Christian in technology is its replacement for some of the gathering. And I think it's important for us to talk about this because not only may there be times when we ourselves struggle and begin to diminish and forget the importance of the local gathering, but no doubt all of us know somebody. We know a friend or a family member, a coworker who has exchanged embodied worship for something digital. In verse 2, there's a joy of being physically in Jerusalem with one another. Worship is designed to be a corporate act, not a personal devotion. Listen, our faith is personal, yes, absolutely, but our faith was never meant to be done alone. It was never meant to play out in isolation, but rather God has given us one another. And this is why the gathering of God's people coming together is so important as we gather in embodied worship. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing. This isn't a 21st century phenomena, right? This has been a problem throughout church history. But the writer says, encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, there's a joy in embodied worship. You can't replace it. Many of us felt that. We recognized that coming out of COVID, right? I mean, as during COVID, we couldn't gather for some places months and weeks. And so when we finally got to come back together in person, we just saw how sweet it is when God's children get to sing together, when they get to pray together, when they get to fellowship with one another, when they get to celebrate Christ together. You know, the thing is, when believers refuse to engage in embodied worship, not only do you do the church a disservice. Listen, when you have put your faith in Christ, one of the things that happens is that the Holy Spirit imparts gifts to you. But these gifts aren't for yourself. These gifts are for the edification, the building up, the progress of the body. And so when you disengage with embodied worship, what happens is now you are hoarding and holding all these gifts that the Spirit has given to you for the body for yourself. So the church is at a disservice, but even more so, you are at a disservice. Because you no longer have people to hold you accountable, to celebrate with you, to pray with you, to fellowship together. Listen, I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I know there's times where we have to miss church, but I'm just saying, if my idea in my head is that the local gathering does not matter, then I would say to you, when you are not here, nobody wins. So next time, you know, you feel tempted to skip the gathering, just remember the words of Psalms 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. We gather with joyful anticipation to engage in embodied worship. Yet as we look at Psalms 122, you know, I think in this passage of Scripture, the greatest challenge for the believer is not the gathering with joyful anticipation, but I think the greatest challenge that is presented to us is around the posture of our heart as we gather. Verses 3 to verse 5, I believe we are challenged by David to gather with rightful priorities. We are challenged to gather with rightful priorities. You ever had anybody tell you that you're doing the right things for the wrong reasons? You know, I think Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 6, they gave to the church a right thing, but they did so for their own recognition and gain, a wrong reason. I fear that many Christians today, some unknowingly, do the right thing going to church for the wrong reasons. You know, as we think about this idea of the rightful priority of the gathering, I think that as we look inside our own hearts, we should be asking ourselves, like, why am I here? Am I just here out of habit? Am I here out of guilt? Am I here because of a spouse, because of a friend? Am I here because life has gotten tough and I didn't know where to go? Am I here because I don't want to feel like a bad Christian? You see, there are many reasons that can get us up in the morning and bring us to church, but the question we have to be asking ourselves is this the right reason? Here in verses 3 and verse 3 to 5, David begins to paint this picture as the pilgrim finishes this journey, and now he begins to explore Jerusalem. And as he is there in Jerusalem, we get a glimpse into what his priorities are. In doing so, I would say to you that the only rightful priority for the gathering is to worship the Lord God. Worship. The purpose of our gathering. Listen to me, the purpose of coming to church is not to feel better. The purpose of coming to church is not to get more information. The purpose of coming to church is not to make friends and have a community. Listen, the purpose of coming to church, of gathering with other believers, has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. And if I can say it to you this way, the gathering of God's people is not about what we get. It's about what we are able to give. Worship to the only one who deserves our praises. You know, thankfully, the good news is we have a kind and gracious God who takes our worship and he gives us peace. He gives us strength. He gives us joy. But listen, we've got to be careful to not put the cart before the horse. The blessings of worship are the fruit. The blessings of worship are the fruit, and they should never be the motivation behind the reason why we gather. So we have to gather with a rightful priority to worship the Lord God. So you look at verses 3 to verse 5, I believe we discover two essential aspects of true worship that when we really take to heart, transform our understanding of why we gather, why we're here this morning. Again, in verse 4, we see the communal command and, the communal nature of God's people. He says the tribes come up, people from all over Israel, from different geographical locations and temperaments and with different functions. They all come together corporately in order to worship the Lord. But don't miss the ending of what David says. He says, as was decreed for Israel. You know, the first transformational aspect of worship. Listen, if you want a reason to worship, if you want a reason to be a part of the gathering, if you want a reason to be a part of a church, this is it. The gathering of God's people is founded on obedience, as was decreed for Israel. You know, as I read that sentence this week, I was just struck with the thought and the idea that our worship, the believer's worship, should never be dictated by how we feel. It's an act of obedience. You know, if you wait to worship until you feel like it, you probably won't ever get to the point where you actually want to worship. You know, as we look at these verses, I think there's even a stricter challenge and rebuke than there was in verses 1 and 2. You know, we see the gathering as optional so often, but what we find in our text is not only Yahweh a God who is worthy of our praises, but Yahweh is a God who commands our praises. But not only are they commanded to go, so they come up to Israel or to Jerusalem as it was decreed, but then I want you to see the end of the text. They are commanded to participate, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. I want to be careful here, because I promise my purpose in this is not to step on any toes. I'm not calling anybody out. I'm preaching to myself first and foremost. But then also, I do believe that this text challenges some cultural attitudes that we find in churches today. You know, it's said that in America, there's an epidemic of absent fathers. That's true. You know, the thing about an absent father, though, is that doesn't mean that he's just gone. You can be an absent father and be around, but not present. You know what I'm saying? Like, you can be an absent father and be in their proximity, but not actually engage with your kids. And so what I would say is that in churches, we have a problem with absent worshipers. When I say that, I'm not just talking about sporadic attenders, but, you know, that's a problem as well. But what I'm speaking about is this cultural moment where we come to church and we gather, but we never fully engage. They were obedient to the command, come together and give thanks. I don't know. I mean, the way I view it, it's like, if I'm going to be here, if I'm going to get up early on a Sunday, I might as well be a part of what's going on. Might as well make the most of it. You know, I might as well sing out loud. I might as well follow along in the reading. I might as well take notes during the preaching. I might as well worship God, not just through my presence, but through my actions. Gather with obedience, engaging in heartfelt worship, even when you don't feel like it. But then secondly, as you look at this idea of true worship in the context of the gathering, I believe we are admonished to recognize that the worship of the gathering is not only an act of obedience, it's an act of submission. I think this is perhaps for many Christians one of the hardest aspects of the church for us to understand and grasp and really accept. Look at verse 5. Then in verse 5, David says, there, speaking of Jerusalem, thrones of judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Jerusalem was the center for justice. It was the center for equity. It was the center of the reinforcement of what was right. There in Jerusalem, there were thrones for judgment. There were literal places where judgments, where judges would sit and judgments would be made. So, I mean, think of it kind of like the Supreme Court today. If there was a dispute between me and a brother, then the final say, the final authority would be for us to go to Jerusalem and bring it before the judges. But then David mentions that these were thrones of the house of David. And so what David is doing, he's tying this line of judges to God's appointed king. So the picture here is that Jerusalem is not just a place where we worship God, but Jerusalem is a place where God enacts justice and authority through his kings. If I can say it to you this way, in Jerusalem, the word of God was not only taught, the word of God was enforced. And the reason this matters is because our journey to Jerusalem was not just about getting some kind of spiritual fix. But this journey to Jerusalem meant that I was going to voluntarily place myself under God's authority. The gathering wasn't just joyful, it was authoritative. So as we then bring that into the context of the church and the gathering today, I believe that we can rightfully say that today when we come to the gathering, when we come to church, we enter the presence of God again through one another, but then we place ourselves under the rule of Christ, who is the fulfillment of that Davidic line and who rules through his word. So when we gather together, we do so not to be entertained. But listen, when we come to church, we do so to worship and to be ruled by Christ through his word. You see, obedience is an action. It's about behavior. It's about what we do. But submission speaks to the posture of our hearts. And biblical submission is to come under the sovereign rule of God with a heart of gratitude of what he's done for us. So this is it. We can obey God's command by coming to the gathering, but the question is, in doing so, am I also submitting myself to his word? Am I allowing the Spirit of God to shape and mold me? Am I listening to correction? Am I heeding rebuke? When I sit under the preaching, the singing, and the praying of God's word, am I being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading through the word of God to make me into the image of Christ? Or do I just gather as a formality, leaving out the same way I came in? You know, today there's a lot of Christians that want to experience God. They want to have an encounter with God, but they don't want to submit themselves under the word of God. We want emotional worship without theological death. We want community without covenantal commitment. We want to be inspired, but we don't want to be corrected. We want to come to church and feel good, but we don't want to leave changed. And so what I would submit is the people of God are to gather together for worship with a heart of submission. As we journey as pilgrims in this sin-cursed world, we gather with joyful anticipation, rightful priorities, and then lastly, covenantal love. Verses 6 to verse 9, David now turns his attention to Jerusalem, the city itself. He prays for the city's peace, the city's security, and the city's good. But as we look at this, I want you to be careful, all right? Because when we read scripture, we need to make sure we're doing it in context. I want you to notice David's primary motivation for praying for Israel. In verse 8, David says he prays for Israel for the sake of his brothers and companions. In verse 9, David says he prays for Jerusalem for the sake of the house of the Lord. So David is not just praying because he loves the stones or he loves the skyline of the city. David is praying. He is seeking its welfare because he loves the place where God's presence meets God's people. In other words, this prayer here in Psalms 122 is not rooted in geography, but rather this prayer is rooted in David's covenantal community. We should gather with covenantal love. What is covenant community? What does that mean, right, to have this kind of covenantal love? Biblically stated, covenant community means to belong to God and to his people with an unbreakable bond, which God initiates. So this is what happens. When a person recognizes their sin and they turn from their sin towards Christ in faith, they are covenanted to God with an unbreakable binding. You are secured. You are his. He will never let you go. He will never lose you. Listen, as a result of this covenant with God that comes through faith, our sins are forgiven. We are made right with the God who we have been separated from, and we are guaranteed a home in heaven. So through faith, I come into a covenantal relationship with the God of heaven. And so what that means is that as a result, everything about my life should be lived out in loyalty to the Lord, right? That's that obedience and submission. But only that, because of this newfound relationship where I am covenanted to God, like the psalmist, I should seek the welfare and the prosperity of the places by which God's presence dwells and his mission advances. So practically speaking, I would say to you that because of our covenant relationship with God, by which he saves, secures, and seals us, we then pray for churches and missionaries and pastors, evangelists, one another to be bold gospel representatives for the glory of God. We seek the welfare of the mission and the presence of God. So there is this covenantal love within the believer that is born out of this gratitude of the covenantal relationship that we have with God. All right, so this is the problem, though. I think we understand that through faith, I belong to God. That's it, right? And out of that belonging to God, I should respond with obedience and submission. The problem is that there are a lot of Christians who think that through faith, I am only covenanted to God. But Romans 12 and verse 5 says that though many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says believers are all members of the same body with Christ functioning as the head. And so what happens is our covenant with God that happens through faith then becomes the basis of our covenant with one another, right? Those brothers and sisters in Christ, we are tied with an unbreakable covenantal relationship. We don't just belong to Jesus. We belong to one another. We are bound to one another. We are bound together by God's promises. Bound under God's authority, and that means that we then are committed to one another in love and obedience. Listen, but not because of preference, not because of compatibility, and not because of denomination, but rather we are covenanted together because we have a mutual covenant by faith with God. And so what we see here in this ending of this text is that a love for our covenant brothers and sisters causes us to seek what is best for them, for my brothers and companions' sake. You know, this is what makes the gathering so radically different than any other community in the world. You see, the world sees gathering and community as voluntary. They see it as preference-based. As soon as my feelings are hurt, I'm out. They see it as temporal, but biblical covenant community is hard, but we still stay. Listen, in biblical covenant community, we love, even when we may not feel like it. We pray for those who we disagree with, and we commit to one another. And the only reason we can do this is because Christ has done the same for us. If you missed everything I just said, I want you to just hold on to this. Covenant community is not about finding people who fit you. Covenant community is about being faithful and committed to the people that God has given you. If I can boil it all down, here's the application. Pray for the peace, protection, and security and growth of the church, not just because it's the right thing to do, but because you love God and love his people. Even more simply, listen, if you want a reason to love the church, I would simply say to you, love the church because Christ loves the church. So much so that he laid down his life for it. So this is my final exhortation for you this morning, church. I would submit to you that the gathering of God's children to worship him together is not optional. It's necessary. We gather not for ourselves, but for the Lord, for one another, for the glory of God. So may we be a people that are committed to gathering with joyful anticipation, with rightful priorities, and with covenantal love. As I close, I want to extend an invitation. Listen, if you're here this morning and you have never experienced the covenantal love of God, right now is your chance to respond. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, that there are none righteous, no, not one, that because of our sin, we are condemned, we are separated from a holy and righteous God who can have nothing to do with sin. It tells us that the wages of our sin, the penalty, the price for our sin is death. That's not just the physical death, but eternal death, eternal judgment, eternal condemnation, eternal separation from God forever. That is what we have earned. That is what we deserve. And there is no way for us to save ourselves. But the good news is that just as the pilgrims in Psalms 122 gathered to meet with God in Jerusalem, today, God is inviting you into his presence. John 1:12 says, all who did receive him, says those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, to be a part of that covenantal relationship that cannot be broken, to have their sins forgiven, to be made right with him, and granted an eternity in heaven. Listen, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how broken your story may be, no matter how much you think you've messed up, there is no sin other than belief that God cannot forgive, church. And the Bible tells us all we've got to do is stop running, confess our sins, repent of our sins, turn from them, our love of our sin, and turn to Christ in faith, receiving the mercy that he freely offers. See, the promise of covenantal love, of that covenantal relationship is available, but you've got to believe.